Blog Talk Radio.
Proclaim all the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth their speech. Night after night, they display
Good afternoon, dear saints of God, and welcome to another weekly edition of the End Time News Report with the one and only Sister Marie. Well, she's already in studio. We're set to go. Let me just remind everyone that Sister AJ was in studio yesterday. We did an outstanding broadcast, and if you want to listen to that broadcast, you know what? Come to this platform and click on her show, and you can listen to it in its entirety. We've been doing a series on this apostate television program called, excuse me, The Chosen. I got to tell you, it's complete rubbish. Last night I was putting out the garbage, putting out, you know, the recyclables and all the garbage that we accumulate in this house. And if I had a copy of The Chosen on DVD, it would have went yesterday with the trash. That's how you know, lousy the show is. And it attacks Jesus. It really portrays Jesus not like Jesus. And that's why the show was rubbish. So check it out. We did the show yesterday from 2 to 4. And so today we're doing this show on fear. Nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. This is part number 4. And you know, looking at that title, I want you to remember to pray for Brother Kevin Morris. Kevin Morris in North Carolina. You know, Brother Kevin has come down with cancer like his older sister did. You know, Sister Linda from North Carolina, she passed away from cancer. Only a few months later, he came down with cancer. And we're praying his strength right now. He's going through the treatments. You know, he's going through the chemo. And he's having some challenges. So let's keep Brother Carolina in prayer. You know, Saints, Brother Kevin and I, we've had this conversation the same way I had the conversation with Sister Linda. We know that we're not going to live forever. One day, I'll be off the air. One day, you know, I'll be home in glory. But it's how you go out. We know, we all know we're going out. But it's how you go out. And this is why we're praying. Perhaps God will heal him. Perhaps God has decided to take him home. Whatever the situation, we are praying for God's will to be done in his life and for strength. Strength to endure. Strength to face death down. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou, O Lord, art with me. So let's continue to pray and to believe God. You know, sometimes the Lord heals, and sometimes the Lord decides not to heal. One of the things, and I've shared this in the past, I was not me. I was not supposed to live beyond the age of 7. I had a heart problem. I was born with a defective heart, a heart that was not working. And I happened to be my grandmother on my mother's side, I happened to be her first grandchild. And when the doctors soon told my mother and father that I was going to not live beyond the age of 7, they told my grandmother was a Pentecostal, she was a praying woman. And she took me to church the next Sunday and she laid me down at the altar and she said, Lord, I dedicate my first grandson to you. Heal him, O Lord. And right before surgery, a couple of years later, somewhere around 1964 or 65, if memory serves correct, I was supposed to have some experimental heart surgery to see if they could extend my life a little bit because I was getting to the point now where things were going really bad. And they took me in for a checkup, and the doctors were dumbfounded. They checked, and then as my grandmother tells me, they checked me, and then the doctor called in another doctor, and that doctor checked, and then my mother was wondering what was going on, and my mother and grandmother were there, and my mother asked the doctor what happened, and they said, well, I brought this doctor in because I'm checking your heart, your son's heart, and it's beating like normal. We need to run a few tests, and this doctor concurs that Michael's heart is beating normal. We don't know what's going on. He's scheduled for surgery. And so my grandmother said to my mother, what is the doctor saying? My grandmother didn't speak English. What is the doctor saying? What is the doctor saying? And she said to my mother said to my grandmother, the doctor says the kid's okay. There's nothing wrong with him. So my grandmother started screaming, jumping, you know, doing the Pentecostal thing right there, not in church, right in the room where they were examining me. And the doctor said, "What's going on?" And my mother said, "Well, my mother's excited because she's been praying for this boy for a miracle." So, long story short, I was healed, and my grandmother got her miracle. Only a few years later, my mother, her daughter, came down with brain cancer. And my grandmother was believing God for another miracle. And you know what? My mother died. My mother went home to be with the Lord. So sometimes the Lord spares a life, and sometimes the Lord takes a life. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So you see, that's how it works. The sovereignty of God at work in prayer. And whatever God chooses to do, we're okay with it because all things work together for good for them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. So Brother Kevin knows that. We've had the conversation. We had the conversation when Sister Linda got sick, and he was very attached to his sister. And we had the conversation when he came down with his own diagnosis. So these are the things we need to face. You know, you hit a certain age in life, and you know that one day, the doctor's going to give you that talk, and you have to face the music, like they say. And are you strong enough in Christ to face the music? That's the key. So without any further ado, please forgive my long introduction there. But let me bring on my dear sister. How you doing today?
I'm doing good. And you, bro? How are you?
Well, thank you for sending me all that snow that I didn't need.
Yes, you're welcome.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, what a mess.
I didn't send that one. That one missed me and went to you.
Well, yeah,
so
because
that was...
No. See, what happened was, that was your snow, and then you sent it here, and I got it. Because I understand that you took a crash course with Kat Kerr on how to be a weather warrior, and so you sent it over this way, and I had to dig out of, Kat Kerr there with her pink hair.
Oh, my.
Yeah. Crazy.
Yeah, it's pretty bad your way. We don't have snow. We have cold. You know, 19 today for a high.
Right.
It's really cold here. So you'll get that tomorrow.
Yeah, every day here has been below zero. Every day.
Oh.
Every day here has been below zero. So it has not been pretty. It has not been pretty. So other than that, you know, we're doing the Lord's work. We're talking about fear, nothing to fear. Even if you get a bad report from the doctor, there's nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing. And so, yes, we're saddened. You know, we these things happen in life. I've lived a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful life. I have no complaints. You know, one day I know I'm going to get the news from the doctor and then I'm going to have to tell the kids and then preparations need to be made. Because everyone gets that talk, right?
Yes.
And so, yeah, but it's if you're anchored in Jesus. See, that's the key. Are you anchored in the Lord? And
that makes all the difference.
That makes all the difference. So, so talk to me about this. This broadcast today, it's a part four. I've been enjoying it. I got to tell you, I've been enjoying this series because these brothers have been quoting great authors. They've been pointing to wonderful Bible verses. And, you know, this has been an enjoyable series on why we shouldn't
right.
fear. You know, even think about it. Even with a guy like Biden in office and
right.
Russia right now, Russia, you know, is about
yep.
to invade the Ukraine and North Korea
mm-hmm.
shooting off missiles that are almost landing on Japan. And China's doing what China does, you know. There's a mess all over the world. But we have
That's
nothing
right.
to fear. COVID,
right.
supposedly, COVID is supposedly running rampant because I don't know what to believe. You know, they say, you know,
mm-hmm.
the hospitals are full. Then you go to, you pass by a hospital and the parking lot's empty. So I don't know how, you know.
That is correct.
Yeah, yeah.
That
so,
is correct.
Yeah, so, you know,
yeah.
they have all these reports out there, and,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I went today to get some things for my son. My son is a very picky eater, and all of the stuff that he likes, none of it was on the shelves, none of it.
Wow.
And
wow.
And my wife went yesterday, and none of it was there, and he said, can we try today? So I took him today. And he didn't see any of his stuff there. So, you know, the supply chain
oh,
is jacked up. You know, it's just,
yes,
it's a mess.
Yep.
It's a mess. Gas is high and all these
mm-hmm.
things around us, you know, the church is falling apart. The church is more apostate than ever. You know, these false teachers are making money hand over fist, right?
Yep.
And
yep.
so things look ugly, but we cannot fear. So set this
That's
up
right.
for us here.
Okay. So today we're going back to the podcast titled, Why Are You Afraid? And this is by Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker of Just Thinking Ministries. Okay, I'm going to read part of the description here. To be sure, not all fear and anxiety Christians experience is sinful. And yet there are times when the fear and anxiety we feel is, in fact, not keeping with how God would have his people respond. How do we recognize and respond rightly to sinful fear and anxiety? What's the remedy for overcoming it? Daryl and Virgil consider these crucial questions through the lens of the Word of God. And I want to say something. This is now available on book form. So if you would like the book on this series, you can go to Just Thinking Ministries on YouTube and
right.
find out how to order the book. So I
wonderful,
have to say
wonderful.
That because,
yeah. Yeah,
yeah. So I've enjoyed learning myself from this teaching because one of the things with Daryl and Virgil, there's not a lot of apologetics for their teaching, you know, none at all, really, at the time. But it sparks conversation. The things
right,
that they
right.
talk about sparks some great conversation. That's, you know, what I see in this.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say that, you know, one of the things, if you want to know the different key points in this series here, I would say go back and listen to the other, you know, shows that we've done because it's jam-packed with scriptures, Puritan writings, you know, various
right.
authors and their thoughts,
mm-hmm,
you know.
Mm-hmm.
So it's great. And you, bro, have been able to, with us, I've noticed, explain how to apply this in our everyday lives. You're good at that. You know, simple application of this.
Right.
So in everyday life. So I appreciate that. You always have examples, good experiences, you know, that we
yeah.
can draw off from. So you've given a lot of insight to different things here yourself. So thank you very much. It's been
You're
very
welcome.
Helpful
You're welcome.
To me. So we can go to the audio. I know we stopped at 2:02, but I went back again, and Virgil was making another point. So to get that point out, if we go to just 2:54, 2 hours,
okay.
and 54 seconds. That gives Virgil that 2 minutes to say what he started, you know, to finish what he was talking about.
Okay.
So if you want to do that, and feel free to stop it at any time. Like I said, it's so jam-packed. They go from one subject to the next to the next.
Right.
So, this part's really good. It's really practical, and you'll see things in this that, you know, we deal with every day, especially in the churches. You know, how tribulation, talking about the lack of teaching, the doctrine of suffering, you know, how they lack, the evangelical churches lack teaching that.
Right. And part of that, you know, part of that has to do with, we talked about this in when we talked about eschatology, right, where American theology has this eschatology where God is just going to rapture us out, and we're not going to have to suffer. You know, like, for example, in the first century, the Christians were thrown to the lions. Well, you're not going to go through that. You know, the Lord's going to save you. I believe that we are going to go through the tribulation. That's just me. And when I look at the New Testament and I look at the word tribulation, 90% of the times it applies to Christians.
That's right.
So American theology is kind of like it's an escapism, you know. You got this get out of tribulation card, so to speak. Meanwhile, our brothers in China, they're being squeezed, right? Our brothers in Iran and Iraq are being squeezed. Our brothers and sisters in Muslim countries are being hunted down. And, you know, we have brothers and sisters in India who are preaching the gospel and are being beaten with bamboo sticks to death. But yet the entitlement church, we can't go through none of that. It's so foreign to the Bible. So, yeah, the American church has no theology on suffering because, you know, it's an entitled church. You know, we're the special church. We're God's special people. God's people, the Jews, how many times were they squeezed? Quote unquote, aren't they God's chosen people? Weren't they squeezed? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't line up with the word. So we do need a theology for suffering. We do need it.
Well, in 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." That's in the ESV.
Right.
You know? So just note there, this is sometimes tribulation or trials are to test you. Your faith. And if you look, you know, I did look at that scripture earlier, and I looked even at the Aramaic, translation. And it said, these are for your proving, to prove you, to test you, right?
Right.
So, and you take that, and then you go back, and you can see it all through the Bible, where they, you know, if you look at Daniel 11:35, that talks about being made white, you know, purged and made white, and that's talking about the end time. You go to Revelation 7:14, and they came out, you know, these are people who came out of the Great Tribulation and were made white. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
It's all through the Bible in there. And sometimes that is for our own good. And if we go to 13 on it, it says, but rejoice insofar you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. You know,
mm-hmm.
So it looks
right.
like some suffering and testing is, has to happen, bro.
Sure.
To us.
Absolutely. 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 Paul and Barnabas said this to their new converts in Acts 14:22. They said,
mm-hmm.
It is through much tribulation that
yes.
we are to enter into the kingdom of God. That is
mm-hmm.
Paul and Barnabas speaking to new converts. Don't be surprised, because it is through much tribulation. In other words, the moment you become a Christian, you have a bullseye on your back, and the forces
mm-hmm.
of darkness will come and persecute you.
Right.
That's it. But we don't teach this in America. No. Everything's, no. Claim your car. You know, God's taking pictures of you. You know, and he's showing them to the
mm-hmm.
angels. What? God's taking pictures of you and showing them to the angels? Are you out of your mind? But this is the vomit that's being preached.
That's right. It's terrible.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So no.
I mean, I can see it. If I can go back and see it through the Old Testament, talking about how the believers, you know, in the end times, persecution, and then you go to the end time, you know, you go as far as the book of Revelation and you see it.
Right.
They came out of the Great Tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Well, to come out of it, you had to be in it, right?
Right,
you know?
Right, right.
You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, that doctrine of suffering, and I think Virgil touches on that, how we lack that, you know, in our church, and it's like we're starting over here in America. We really are getting the basics. Of
right.
theology.
See, right. It's like on another show, you did another series on Black Lives Matter, right? You did a whole series
mm-hmm.
on that. And,
yeah.
Okay, they're crying slavery. Now,
mm-hmm.
when those people cry, you have to ask yourself, what are you, stupid? When LeBron James says, we are being abused, what? You make $30 million a year. What are you?
That's abuse.
You live in. You have multiple mansions.
Mm-hmm.
You drive. You have. I mean, you have a collection of fancy cars. What? I mean, please. What slavery are you in? Now, of course, he's not referring to the slavery of sin, which, if he said that,
mm-hmm.
I said, okay, I give you. Okay, you're a slave to sin. Okay, but they're talking about slavery
Correct.
To the white man. Are you
yeah.
kidding me? That no longer exists today. Stop it. Now that you signed the contract to play, you know, for the NBA and the owner of the team happens to be white, that's a different – that's not slavery. You signed for – in fact, LeBron James has been hopping from one team to another.
Mm-hmm.
He used to play for the Cleveland Cavaliers, and then he went to the Miami Heat, and then from the Miami Heat he went to the Lakers. He's been all over the place. Okay, he's been signing all kinds of deals in different cities
right.
because every time he changes his jersey, there you go, it's more money. See,
mm-hmm.
it's a new jersey. It's. I mean, those sales on those jerseys go through the roof.
Right.
So, listen, what is he talking about when he says we're being abused? You don't know what abuse
right.
is. You have no clue.
That's right.
Nobody's sticking a German. No one has ever sticked a German shepherd on you or has shot you down with a water hose,
mm-hmm.
with a fire hose. No one's ever
That's
done
right.
that to you. So what are you talking? Now, that was done to other people, yes, but not to you. Not to you.
Right.
So.
And, you know, you look at that, like you said, BLM, why, you know, going against, you know, the whites and saying, you know, that they're being oppressed, they're also taking big bucks from them.
Sure.
From corporations.
Right.
Big bucks. Millions.
Right. And then he signs deals with China, who have a horrible record on what? On social justice.
Human abuse. Yeah.
Right. I mean, they're the number one violators of human rights. They
That's
lead
right.
the world in human rights, and yet LeBron James is in bed with those clowns.
Yeah.
Right? So don't tell me. Don't tell me you're for social justice. The people making your sneakers, they're lucky if they make 5 cents an hour. Lucky.
Yeah.
It's incredible. No, this is, look.
What's incredible is people can't see it. Why is it that people can't see through this? That's the incredible part.
Absolutely.
To me.
Absolutely. You're correct. You're absolutely correct. All right. Let's start the audio at 2 hours and 54 seconds. Here we go.
Okay.
Quote from John Willison where it says, if in this world then we must look for tribulation, we must look for tribulation. It is highly necessary for every man to seek direction, how to provide for it and behave under it, so as he may glorify God, edify others, and attain eternal happiness at last. I mean, those are three things, right? To behave under it. In other words, we seek tribulation. We understand that the nature of the world in which we live is going to provide for us tribulation, even for the believer, and especially in Scripture would say toward the believer in Christ, toward those who follow Christ, tribulation will follow. We have to understand how we can behave under it so as to glorify God, to edify others, and attain eternal happiness at last. There's so much ground, really, I think, in our current culture that we sacrifice. And what I mean by that is those of us who are evangelicals have sacrificed ground to the wealth, health, and prosperity gospel. Sacrificed ground in that regard to the degree that we have no understanding of the words that you're reading right now.
Mm-hmm.
We have no understanding of words that about suffering and about seeking tribulation and understanding how we are to behave under it, because we've seeded that ground. We've bowed the knee to the idea that if we embrace Christianity, then we're going to experience health, wealth, and prosperity. Mm-hmm. That's what mm-hmm. we've done. Mm-hmm. Think about John 21, where Jesus restores Peter, who had betrayed Jesus. I'm thinking about, again, John 21, where Jesus restores Peter. Peter, who's betrayed Jesus by denying him three times. And Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter, you remember his response. Peter's response was, yes, Lord, I love you. You know all things. And in verse 18 of chapter 21, Jesus said the following to Peter. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Verse 19 says this, this was to show the death by which he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. Again, I don't remember the last time I heard someone expositionally walk through that verse of Scripture in the vast majority of our evangelical churches, right? The idea where we're not to worry about what's going to happen out there, but we understand that God has a direction for us, has a plan for us, and that as we follow his plan, it may lead us into circumstances that we don't desire to go, right?
Mm-hmm.
It may lead us in a direction that we might find a heartache, heartbreak, tribulation, trials, difficult circumstances, but we are to stay focused on following God. Again, I say that to amplify the idea that we don't necessarily have a doctrine of suffering in our current culture. How rare it is that we think of the kind of death by which we're to glorify God. Think about the fact that I'm trying to reconcile in my own mind. When was the last time I thought about the kind of death that I would that God would require of me that would glorify him most in my life? Better yet, what kind of life would we live if we lived a life in total sacrifice to God and did so in such a way that our enemies would desire our death? Does that make sense?
Man, come on.
What if we focused on a life lived in such a way that our life is completely sacrificed to God and that we live that life in such a way that our enemies would desire our death? Our current culture greatly esteems the love of the world. Therefore, it's unwilling to do anything that represents the very separation that we are commanded in Scripture to provide. We are not to be of the world. We are to be in the world, but not of it. This reminds me, bro, of a challenge that a friend of mine, Tony Miano, you know Tony, he gave me when I was with him doing street evangelism. Let me tell you this brief story, and I'll get back to this. We were...
Comments to that point?
No, I was just going to... I could say that Virgil was right. The evangelical church, again, moved to the Word of Faith movement. Now, remember, Virgil was Daryl is Reformed theology. I think he's 1689, you know? These two are together, yet they have the same mind, but that's what he came out of. You know, they both came out of the, well, he did, Virgil especially. They don't preach tribulation. So how is it that the people in the congregation or the sheep, how is it that they would even understand that? You know, if it's never been taught.
Yeah,
so
this is the reality, right? This is the reality. Let's take a Kenneth Copeland or a Jesse Duplantis or Charles Capps or Fred Price or a Creflo Dollar, right? These are the Word of Faith people. Okay, when you're young and you're healthy, right? When you're young and you're healthy, you can preach that garbage. Why? Because most people young and healthy don't die young. The averages of people dying young is very, very, very little, right, compared to people dying when they're older. More people die when they're older than when they're young. So while you're young in the church, you can preach Word of Faith. You know, what's that nut that had to take 3 months off because he has a messed up heart? What's his name?
Todd White.
Todd White, okay. When you're young, you can preach, come here, healing, I'll pull your leg out, blah, blah. Okay, now, as you get older, as you get older, what happens? You start to fail in your health. Now, you can confess that you're healed all you want, but the like, for example, the other day I bumped into somebody, and he's telling me that he walks in perfect health. Right? I never get sick. Okay, you never get sick. All right. And then he tells me, my job forced me to get the vaccine 3 times. I said, but you never get sick. Why did you take the vaccine?
Right.
Well, I believe in God. But you took the vaccine.
Right.
Which one is it? Well, I had to do it if I wanted to keep my job. I had to do it. But wait a minute. So therefore, you are healthy not because of God, not because of what you confess, but you're healthy because you took the 3 shots. Which one is it?
Right.
You see? So all of these people, they confess and they – but you see, the problem is when you get older, like Fred Price. Look how many years Fred Price was in a wheelchair. How many years?
Right.
A long time. And everybody's waiting for him to get up one day and walk. No, dude, that's it. It doesn't work. It never worked. You can spew that garbage out of your mouth when you're young. But when you start hitting a certain age, you fall apart. And then it's the sovereignty of God. It's not you decreeing and declaring. It's the sovereignty of God taking over. That's it.
That's correct.
Right? And that's the problem with that gospel. It only works when you're healthy. When you get sick.
Maybe that's why they want all the young people in there. You know?
And by the way, you know, what they don't tell us is that they've had all these facelifts. Look at Joyce Myers. How many facelifts has she had? Wait a minute. I thought you were walking in divine health.
Oh.
Right? Gloria
she
Copeland.
Looks like
how
the
many
Joker.
Right. How many facelifts has Gloria Copeland had?
Oh,
a ton.
Geez.
Right?
Yes.
And but wait a minute. You said you walk in divine health. See, you see how they lie? They're
mm-hmm.
liars. They're looking in the mirror. They know they need a doctor. And listen, I'm pretty sure those people have had private physicians come in quietly and give them all the stuff that they need to survive. These people lie. They're liars.
Right. And you have to say again, why is it the people don't notice any of that going on around them? Why is it that they don't think about that? What is it that where they can shut off their brain and really not see what's in front of them? You have to ask that question.
Right.
Fred Price, he's in a wheelchair. He's talking about walking in divine health. What is it that the people didn't see in front of them? You know, it's an interesting question. Why is it that they, you know, they can't see? Is the veil still over their eyes?
It's like,
you know,
it's like the little story, the little Hans Christian Andersen story, the king with no clothes,
mm-hmm.
right? The little kids say, hey, you're naked, dude. You're in your boxes. What are you talking about? And the king is strutting around like he's got a magnificent garment, and everybody, that should be in Vogue magazine. Oh, my goodness. You know, Bazaar magazine should be here taking pictures. Then the guy was in his boxers, right? And there was only one person not drinking the Kool-Aid, and it was the little kid. That's it. These are Kool-Aid drinkers. That's what they are.
Yep.
They're all Kool-Aid drinkers.
That's right.
Right? So,
Well, a lot of that's idolatry. They worship who they listen to, you know?
Right.
There's
a
worship.
Right.
They worship that person to the point that they believe everything they say.
Correct.
Everything that's fed to them, they believe it. So that's idolatry.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, again, idolatry and, you know, mixed in with some brainwashing, because some of those people have
mm-hmm.
to be brainwashed, right?
Absolutely.
I mean, they just have to be. How could you sit there and agree to that unless you're brainwashed?
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
That's right.
That's the explanation to that mess. Okay.
Yep.
Here's more.
We're out doing street evangelism one time, and I'm passing out pamphlets, handing out gospel tracts, and we're in this market, and we're passing this stuff out. And I remember, man, while I've done street evangelism in other places, this was not an area that I was familiar with, and as a result, I just didn't feel like myself. I was a little nervous, a little kind of antsy. There were times when I felt bold about handing a gospel tract to someone. There were times when I kind of felt a little wimpish about doing that. You know, just kind of the back and forth of that kind of a gospel proclamation. Every time after we would finish up, we would wrap up our time out on the street, Tony would take me, you know, to lunch or to dinner or what have you, and we would kind of do a briefing of our time together with myself and a dear brother, Dan Perna, who was with me. Tony asked us, well, how'd you guys do? How'd you feel like it went? And I had to admit, man, I just said, you know what? I just was kind of nervous, just kind of a little fearful, afraid. And he asked me, he said, well, what do you think that is? And I said, well, it's the fear of man. You know, I'm kind of afraid of what others kind of think of me and this, that, and the other. And I'm just kind of uncomfortable. And he looked at me and just basically kind of summarized, said, brother, I know that for you, the issue is never the fear of man. You're not afraid of man. What the issue is that issue is the love of self. And I said, what do you mean?
Wow.
He said, you love yourself to such a degree that you don't want to be made to look like a fool for the cause and sake of the gospel. And so that's what's really stirring in your heart right now. It's not that you have the fear of man. It's that you have the love of self. And when you shed the love of self, you'll be able to easily identify the fact that you have no fear of man. And in that, going back to what I shared earlier, you will be able to separate yourself from the world. You'll be able to understand what kind of life you're to lead in total sacrifice to God, that your enemies would desire your death.
That's amazing, man. Thanks for sharing that, V. You know, let me go off script here for 1 second, because you said something earlier about, you know, God's providence in orchestrating the circumstances and situations of our life.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, obviously to his glory. And that last segment that we were on, that was the emphasis of that, that whatever it is that's causing you to respond sinfully in terms of being fearful and anxious, you need to remind yourself of God's providence, God's sovereignty, God's omniscience, his omnipotence, all of the attributes that that God possesses.
Mm-hmm.
But I was thinking about, I was doing a personal Bible study the other day, and I was in Numbers chapter 33. And I just noted that in Numbers chapter 33, the phrase "they journeyed from," this is in the NESB,
mm-hmm.
the phrase "they journeyed from" appears 42 times.
Mm-hmm.
Now, obviously, we have the Exodus account. This is where Moses in chapter 33 of Numbers is recounting. He's reviewing the their deliverance from Egypt on their way to the Jordan into the Promised Land. But that phrase, "they journeyed from," appears 42 times.
Mm-hmm.
They journeyed from and camped here. They journeyed from there and camped here.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking that sometimes that's how God works in our lives. Now, God could have taken them on a straight A, point A to point B line to the Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
He could have taken them on a straight line to the Jordan. But what did he do? No. He took them through the wilderness
mm-hmm.
from one place to another and another 42 times. And sometimes that's how God works in our life. We want God to take us just straight there.
Right.
God, I just want to come from point A to point B, if you don't mind.
Right.
If you please, to make me happy.
Right.
To make me content, to satisfy me. Because I'm discontent, I'm unhappy, I'm sad, I'm disappointed in my situation, I don't like where I am. Lord, why don't you just take me straight from point A to point B? When we never think, though, oh, yeah, God's going to get you there. He's just going to take you on a more circuitous route.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't think about that. We want God to always just take us from point A to point B. We don't want to have to say, well, God took us from here to there, to there, to there, then to there. We don't want 40-something stops along the way.
Right.
We want God, if we were honest, we want God to hear our prayer and answer it before we get up off our knees. That's what we want.
Right.
But see, you and I, Omaha, we wouldn't be sitting behind these microphones right now, having put in many hours of preparation beforehand, if we weren't thoroughly convinced of the sufficiency and efficacy of the scriptures mm-hmm. to profitably address the matters we've been discussing here today.
Absolutely.
But therein lies the rub when it comes to this matter of sinful fear and anxiety. Many professing Christians simply do not believe God's word is sufficient to help them in the areas of their life, such as what we've been discussing today on this episode of the Just Thinking Podcast. They don't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
They just don't. They're seeking counsel and guidance and direction and, yes, even peace from everywhere and from everyone and from everything except God and his word.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I have no doubt whatsoever that virtually every professing Christian who is within the sound of my voice right now will confess that they believe in God. But I have my doubts that that same number of professing Christians would confess that they believe God.
Right.
We talked about this earlier.
Right.
Doubt, listen, I want to say this. Doubt is the soil in which the roots of sinful fear and anxiety grow deep and bear much fruit.
That's good. That's good.
Doubt, as I said earlier, the battlefield is the mind. Doubt is the soil in which the roots of sinful fear and anxiety grow deep and bear much fruit. The beloved British preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon had these penetrating words to say about doubt in a sermon he preached on August 18, 1889, titled Faith Essential to Pleasing God. Spurgeon said this in that sermon, quote, "Some of you are always fashioning fresh nets of doubt for your own entanglement. You invent snares for your own feet and are greedy to lay more and more of them. You are mariners who seek the rocks, soldiers who court the point of the bayonet. It is an unprofitable business. Practically, mentally, morally, spiritually, doubting is an evil trade. You are like a blacksmith wearing out his arm and making chains with which to bind himself. Doubt is sterile, a desert without water. Doubt discovers difficulties which it never solves. It creates hesitancy, despondency, and despair," unquote. Spurgeon says, some of you are always fashioning fresh nets of doubt for your own entanglement. Now, for a professing believer in Christ to confess that he or she believes God means they've come to such a point in their sanctification that they realize they're not playing with God using spiritual monopoly money. Okay? When you can confess that you believe God, you're not playing with spiritual monopoly money anymore. You're playing for real.
Yeah.
Job understood this.
That's good.
Job not only believed in God, he believed God.
Yes.
That's why he was able to say in the midst of everything that was going on around him, even though he didn't have a clue as to why it was happening.
Right.
Job was still able to say, though he slay me, I will hope in him. That's Job 13:15. See, there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. And that difference can mean everything in the life of the professing believer between living in victory and living in defeat. And when I say victory or defeat, I'm not using those words in some obtuse or opaque context or in some charismatic sense in which those words have so often been tossed about with no supporting hermeneutical foundation.
That's good.
I'm using those words in the context of the peace that Jesus, whom the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:14, is our peace, promises us in John 14:27, where he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." That's John 14:27. You see, we don't often consider that the second half of that verse in John 14:27 is command. Do not let your heart be troubled. That is a command of our Lord to his people. His people that we can choose, that is to say that his people can either choose to obey or obey that command, regardless of the situation or circumstances in which we find ourselves. It's as if Jesus is saying to us in that verse that if your heart is troubled, it's because you let it be troubled. You've allowed it to be disturbed. And that's because you've taken the eyes of your mind and heart off of me and put them onto the things which you've allowed your flesh with its mercurial feelings and emotions to be centered upon. That's Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. So the command is, do not let your heart be troubled. There is no asterisk in that verse so as to point you to some fine print somewhere else in God's word that says to you, yeah, it's okay to allow your heart to be troubled in this situation or that circumstance.
Right.
You're going to find an asterisk. There's no fine print there. There is no fine print to be found. Remember, it was Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, who said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's a promise. That's a promise. Think about those words, Omaha. What is it that the person who is struggling with sinful fear and anxiety wants most for themselves fundamentally? What they want most fundamentally is rest for their soul.
Yes, that's good.
That's what they want. They want that thing that Jesus promises in Matthew 11 that they can have if they just come to him. That's fundamentally what they want. That's exactly what they want. But the rest that they so desperately seek is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was the 19th century Scottish churchman Horatius Bonar.
All right, let's comment there before he brings in another quote.
Wow,
anything
that's
you want to
back there.
Yeah.
There's a lot in that. Going back, okay, Virgil talked about the fear of man, you know? That was actually love
right.
of self, right? Remember, I did that between the fear of man and the fear of man. There's 313 scriptures discussing that topic. And
right.
most of it is sinful fear, okay?
Right.
It's a sinful type of fear in man. I found that interesting that I had done that, not realizing what he was going to bring up here, you know.
Okay.
And it's really relevant to this whole thing because there's so much fear of man, you know, to go out on the street. Many times
mm-hmm.
we say, well, the timing wasn't right to say anything. And we have to look at ourselves because sometimes we don't say step out for that reason. You
right.
know, there's times we don't step out and put ourselves out there for that reason. And he was correct on that. Another thing he said is when he quoted Numbers 33, and he said that they journeyed from and camped there. There's 42 scriptures on that, right?
Right.
What I don't want to say about that is one thing that shows me when, you know, that I thought of. When he said that God's people were always on the move. I saw that when he said that. I was thinking,
mm-hmm.
you know, it wasn't that they were idle. They were never idle. They
right.
were always on the move. So I found that amazing, you know, because that's what, you know, sometimes we can get idle. And not proclaim things, or we have opportunities that we miss. But they were always on the move in that. And that's something I thought of when he was talking about, you know, the journey. They journeyed
right.
from and camped there, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And another thing, and I think this is from your own teaching here, what I got from your teachings, is good shepherds often take the sheep through rough places to get them to the greener pastures like the Lord does. So, you know, that's
right.
what the Lord does. And I think good shepherds always do that too. That's something that I picked up from our classes,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
those were a few things that I noted. And also doubt, to me, is where you create every problem that could arise in your mind, and then
mm-hmm.
you figure out how you can fix it yourself. That's doubt. That's lack of faith in the fixer, you know, Christ,
yeah.
the one who can. And I thought about, for me personally, when I see God's mighty works in the Old Testament, I remember that it's still the same God in the New Testament. I love to
Correct.
See how God foiled so many evil plans that were hatched by man in the Old Testament. It's amazing. And that
Right.
type of thing, that produced your Moses, your Davids, your Samuels, your Isaiah, your Daniels, you know.
Right.
They had
mm-hmm,
firsthand
mm-hmm.
knowledge of the power of God in the situation. To intervene
right.
in their life. So I said a lot there, but there was a lot that they went through. So what do you think? What did
yeah,
you get
well,
off that?
Look, if you don't go through stuff in life, you won't know, you won't experience God. I'll give you two quick examples. One is Paul and Silas are beaten.
Mm-hmm.
And they're thrown in jail. And they're stretched out in stocks. And the Bible says that at midnight, they sang praises and they prayed to God. They're in a foreign
right.
city. Nobody knows where they're at. They're missionaries. Back then, there was no way of, you know, GPSing anybody, no way of knowing where somebody was.
Right.
All right. So here they are in a foreign city, beaten to a pulp, thrown in the slammer, stretched out on these wooden machines called stocks. And at midnight, what do? They're singing out loud and praying out loud to God. That's tribulation.
Right.
That's persecution. But what happened?
Mm-hmm.
God sent an earthquake.
That's
and
right.
The stocks were broken. They were set. The earthquake came, and the whole prison was shaken. The prison was cracked like a hard-boiled egg, and everybody was set free. You see,
mm-hmm.
if you don't go through stuff, how could you know how mighty your God is?
That's right. I mean, that's what produced these the Old Testament.
Right.
You know.
Right. Right. It's like Daniel in the lion's den. How do you know if your God can preserve you from lions unless they toss you in one?
Correct.
Right. I mean, the three Hebrew children. How do you know that he can save from the fiery furnace unless you get thrown into it, the fiery furnace?
Yes.
Right. Okay. So my next example was Paul at sea. Right? And you visited the
mm-hmm.
island of Malta where Paul landed, right? You went there.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was out in sea, and, you know, I mean, the storm is, I mean, it's a nor'easter, is banging up on the ship, and an angel visits him and says, Paul, fear not. It's one of those fear not passages. Fear not, for
mm-hmm.
your life will be spared. Not only your life, but the life of every crew member and everyone on board will survive. The only thing that will be lost is the ship.
Yes.
So how do you know that God can save unless you go through one of those hellacious storms?
Yes.
How do you know?
Exactly.
You see, so the Christians who don't want to go through anything really don't know God.
Yes, exactly.
Right. You see,
exactly.
You got to go through stuff to find out who he is.
That's the point I got from that, bro. Absolutely. When that's the exact point, because you think about the God of the Old Testament, you know, is the same God in the New Testament, and you read that, and that's exactly what produced the faith, you
right.
know, by faith.
Absolutely.
These men did it. And how did they, it was the test and the tribulation through where
Absolutely.
They saw the mighty hand of God. That's
Absolutely.
Where they saw God in that. And, you know, even when Peter was in the boat in the storm and he saw Jesus
mm-hmm.
coming, he didn't sink until he took his eyes off Jesus when
right.
he was walking
right.
on the water.
Right.
When he took his eyes off Christ, that's where he sank, you know?
Correct.
For that moment. So, it's amazing. But that's
if you don't go through stuff, you know, how can you know that he saves unless he saves you?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And I mean,
that's right.
he's not saving you from a you know, like God saved me from a prayer mantis. No, we're not talking about something stupid like that. We're talking about something real.
Yes.
Right? We're talking about something real. Well, the Lord saved me from the deacons. No, that we're not talking about something. That's stupid. Please. we're talking about, you know, life and death, how God saves us in instances,
mm-hmm.
right? And we know
yep.
that God can save. We know he can save. Why? We can testify because he did it for me. He did it for you. He does it.
Yes.
Right? So that's the key. So all of these Word of Faith people who don't never
mm-hmm.
experience anything because, you know, everything is perfect in their world. Everything is just wonderful. Everything is beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they never get to experience God. Never. See?
Not his mighty hand.
No,
that's
not
sure.
You know, he looks at them and laughs in derision. These are stupid people. Jesus, mm-hmm. because they're the little gods. They're the ones who can control, like Fred Price or any of these other people. You know, you can control, set the atmosphere. You can't even set the atmosphere in your own marriage. What are you talking about?
Mm-hmm.
I decree and declare here, and nobody listens to me. Daddy is the king of the castle. Daddy has decreed and declared this. I get up the next morning, and the opposite was done. Even the dogs don't. Even the two puppies, when I decree and declare, they look at me and they just keep doing what they're doing. They please, please.
Rodney Dangerfield, you get no respect.
Exactly. That's where I'm at. Exactly. So no, this is nonsense. It's nonsense.
Yeah, it is. But you know, there were so many good points about that. You know. With, against the word of faith, but also what's taught in America, the gospel that's taught here, you know, as far as lack of going through anything in life, you know, it's been a plan for a long time. This has been going on for a long time.
All of that's
going
to change.
It's going to change when it happens.
Listen,
and they're going to be unprepared.
Listen. When America goes bankrupt, right? When the
right.
economic crash comes, what's going to happen to all those ministries? What's going to happen to Jensen Franklin and his seven campuses? What's
mm-hmm.
going to happen to Joel? Is Joel Osteen going to be able to sell another book? No. Why? Because people are going to be using his books as toilet paper. That's what they're going to be using his books as.
Right.
When the economic when the economic collapse comes, that gospel goes out the window.
Right. Their hearts
See?
Will fail them for fear.
Yeah.
That's what's
going to
happen.
Look at them now. Look at them on TV. We need your help, brothers and sisters. No. I thought you could decree and declare.
Yeah.
Well, you don't need my help. You're a weather warrior. That a hurricane tore the roof off your church and you're a weather warrior? Don't bother me. You see? So those of us who live in the real world, we understand that these things can happen and we prepare for them and we pray the day
mm-hmm.
never comes. But if it does, we're better off than these people who are always claiming and you know, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work.
See, this is the thing that's bothered me for a long time is people are not prepared. I've been concerned about that for years. You know, people are not prepared in the United States for anything.
Right.
Same was true in England. You know,
right.
they are not prepared for any type of tribulation, for any type of problem.
Right. It's sad, but hey,
yeah.
you know, and maybe that will lead many to God, right? Maybe losing it all will cause a revival. See?
Maybe.
So
maybe.
Yeah. Maybe some will curse God. Why did you let this happen?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and others will say, "Well, I need to turn to God now."
Yep.
You know. So let's see. Let's see. Okay, here's more.
Who, in his commentary on the book of the Revelation, and in the chapter titled Fear and Its Remedy, said this, quote, "The counteraction of all fear, which is the removal of all doubt, comes from the knowledge of Christ himself." So Bernard is saying here that the counteraction of fear is to remove doubt. The counteraction of all fear, which is the removal of all doubt, comes from the knowledge of Christ himself. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He spoke peace to his apostle John by reminding him of who and what he was and is. So does he still speak to us today. Nor will one fear ever be dispelled or one doubt removed in any other way. The sight, listen to this, this is so good. The sight of Christ will do everything. No other sight will do anything. Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
This is Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above. Bernard says the sight of Christ will do everything. No other sight will do anything. A simpler, fuller knowledge of this gracious one is all that we need to give us perfect peace and to keep us in that peace forever.
Right.
Unquote.
Right.
That was Horatius Bernard from his commentary on Revelation in the chapter titled Fear and Its Remedy. Bernard said that the sight of Christ will do everything. No other sight will do anything. Now, those sentiments are reflected in the beloved hymn, Be Still My Soul. And Omaha, just like Ecclesiastes 7:14, is probably my favorite verse in the Bible. This is probably my favorite hymn, Be Still My Soul. Be Still My Soul was written by the 18th century German hymn writer Katharina von Schlegel in the year 1752. I just want to read a couple of words from that hymn. And then I want to associate the words with scriptures. For folks who are listening, they can make note of these and go back and study them. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. That's Psalm 46:10. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. That's James 1:12. Leave to thy God to order and provide. That's Philippians 4:19. In every change, he, faithful, will remain. That's 2 Timothy 2:13. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. That's John 15, verses 14 and 15. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. That's Romans 8, 28. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Through thorny ways, he may take you through some thorny ways. He took the Israelites through some thorny ways. 42 different stops on the journey to the promised land. It's not going to always be a straight line, folks, but know that the Lord is on thy side, and through thorny ways, he still leads to a joyful end. Jesus said, in me, you have peace, not in your hobbies, not in your best friends, not in your parents, not in your job or your bank account or your vacation home or your educational accomplishments or your social media followers or your psychiatrist or your counselor, not even in your husband, your wife, or your church, for that matter. In me, Jesus said, you have peace. Peace is found only in Jesus Christ because only Jesus Christ is peace. The beloved preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in the sermon he preached on September 25th, 1887, titled The Child of Light Walking in Darkness, said this. Listen closely, please. Spurgeon said this, quote, it is not what we see that we dread, so much as that which we do not see and therefore exaggerate, unquote. That's powerful. Spurgeon said, it's not what we see that we dread, so much as that which we do not see and therefore exaggerate. It's like Flavel said earlier, that we look at our enemies through a magnifying glass.
And this is why people like Jennifer LeClaire, see, Jennifer LeClaire, Jensen Franklin, all of these pandemonists, they fearmonger by scaring people with things that they do not see. That's number one, everything's a spirit. And number two, things that are imaginary. Because there is no sneaky squid spirit. There's no such thing as a sneaky squid spirit.
Right.
But this is that's how Jennifer LeClaire makes all her money. Well, all of these spiritual warfare seminars, I'll teach you how to fight this demon,
right,
and I'll teach you how to fight that demon, and, you know, and she's got all these different programs people can, you know, and all of these things that they're fighting aren't even out there. Think about that.
Yeah.
Think about you're fighting things that don't even exist, but this crazy woman has you believing that they do, and she has you fearing them.
Yeah, it's an excuse. The demon's an excuse for when things go wrong. You know?
Well, Jennifer's case, see, demons help her make money. Demons are her allies.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, that's what she sells.
That's right.
You know, it's like hurricane season. Cat Curse, you know, that's when she comes back on the radar. Hurricane season. Right? Because she's a weather warrior. in the wintertime, you don't hear anything about Kat Kerr. Kat Kerr's not, you know, who, nothing's going, wait, when hurricane season starts, oh, boy, she's out there. Here I am, and she's probably got a fan in the studio. There's not even a hurricane. It's just a fan, and somebody squirting water with on her with a squirt gun. And here I am fighting this storm, and, you know.
I'm wondering if they all have their own ministry of apostasy, you know, like Pandemonist. Okay,
right.
Let's put Jennifer there, Weather Warrior, Kat Kerr, you know, throw in Kenneth Copeland. What's he
right.
casting out?
The COVID-19.
Decreeing and declaring.
Spitting at COVID-19.
I wonder if they all have their role.
Right, right. It's sad. It's just sad.
It is.
Yep. All right. Here's more.
Listen, my dear brother and sister. If you're looking for peace anywhere or in anyone or in anything other than Jesus Christ, you're engaged in a never-ending exercise of futility because you're not going to find it. As Pastor John MacArthur explains in his book titled Anxious for Nothing, subtitled God's Cure for the Cares of Your Soul, quote, godly peace has nothing to do with human beings or human circumstances. In fact, godly peace cannot be produced on a human level at all. Any peace that can be produced by humans is very fragile. It can be destroyed instantly by failure, doubt, fear, difficulty, guilt, shame, distress, sorrow, the anxiety of making the wrong choice, the anticipation of being mistreated or victimized by someone, the uncertainty of the future, and any challenge to our position or possessions. And we experience these things daily. The peace that God gives us is not subject to the vicissitudes of life. It is a spiritual peace. It is an attitude of heart and mind when we believe and thus know deep down that all is well between ourselves and God. Along with it is the assurance that he is lovingly in control of everything. We as Christians should know for sure that our sins are forgiven, that God is concerned with our well-being, and that heaven is our destiny, unquote. That was John MacArthur from his book, Anxious for Nothing, God's Cure for the Cares of Your Soul. What you got, Omar?
That was awesome, man. Loved every part of that, especially the quote, the last quote that you gave from Dr. John MacArthur. I mean, as you go back through this, whether it's the hymn that you mentioned, whether it's the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, all of them point to one, the scriptural sufficiency, right? As the hymn writer is appealing to scripture in everything that's being written there, and then to Christ and His sovereignty, His total enablement as Savior. He's able to you know, as we stay focused on Him, He's able to keep our mind in perfect peace. In fact, I immediately thought of, as you were talking, that verse of Scripture that often gets memorized but not really anchored in the soul, right? Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, that says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. That's Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. All of this points back to the same thing. Again, the last quote that you delivered by John MacArthur was just incredible. It all boils down, and this is something you said early on, it all boils down to whether we believe what Scripture has to say.
Amen.
At the end of the day, you mentioned it before, you and I, no matter how long we take unpacking all of this Scripture and all of these ideas from theologians, both current day and from back in the day, at the end of the day, what happens is, the issue is, what happens to you as a believer when you find yourself in a circumstance or situation when you are consumed with fear and anxiety? When the Bible is absolutely clear about this issue, Scripture tells us to be anxious for nothing. During our time again on this episode, I tried to provide practical application as Daryl really unpacked the richness of the theological weight of this subject. And at the end of the day, it really boils down to who you're going to trust and if you're going to allow Scripture to be sufficient in its effort to calm your soul.
Amen, bro. You know, the apostle.
All right, let's pause it there in case you have comments.
Well, godly peace only comes from the Lord. You know, that is the answer. That's the answer. And, you know, if you understand God's sovereignty and trust Him totally in all things, that rids us of doubt, because doubt is the root of sinful fear. That's exactly what he's saying, and I think that's true. I think that's true.
Right, right.
The Bible says perfect love casts off all fear. So if you love Christ unconditionally and trust him unconditionally, therefore, you know, you remove the doubt, wouldn't you say?
Right, right,
right.
I mean,
go ahead.
Here's the thing. We are so used to going to stores and getting pillows, slippers, pajamas, that we tend to think that we can get God stuff at the church's bookstore, or we can get what God has for us from the bishop, or from the apostle, or from the senior pastor. What Christians fail to realize is you get it directly from God. You cannot get it from a pastor. Nobody can lay hands on your head and say, peace be with you. That's not happening. You have to get this directly from God. Paul starts out his letters. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice where it comes from. Grace, mercy, and peace. From where? Walmart? From where? Sam's Club? From where? Target? No. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And since Christians are not attached to God, many Christians aren't. This is why they have no peace, because he's the only one you can. If you're chasing Joel Osteen, you're never going to have peace. You're not going to have peace.
That's right.
Because it doesn't come from him or his books. The man does not represent God, and even if he did, he could not dispense it. It is something that comes from God. God has no middleman. God has no middleman. It comes directly from God. That's why people need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. If you don't have that, you're doomed. That's it.
That's right.
You're done. Plain and simple. So.
Well, that reminds me of your teaching there, like God and one man. You know, that's what it takes.
Yeah.
You know.
Right. Right.
You know.
Yeah. Whatever
that's
you need,
it.
Get just. Just get it from the Lord. Just get it from him. So, people, you know, for whatever reason, we tend to think, you know, we get stuff from Home Depot, we get stuff from Walmart, we get stuff from, you know, Dollar General. So let's go get some peace from, you know, from Joel Osteen or the Billy Graham Society or please. These things only come from. It's just like salvation or being born again. You can only get that from the Holy Spirit.
Right. That's right.
You know, that's it. So, all right.
You know, wait a minute. If you look at these men, we look at these men, though, in the pulpits, I'm just saying, what we have today is slippers and latte sippers, you know? I mean,
that's what we have.
And we know that Satan's plan is to rid the world of masculine men at the moment.
Right.
You know, so are these people at the end of the day going to be able to do anything? No. Is this a part of the plan? Yes. Because masculine men will stand up against these things. And they're just, you know, just the point I had.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And the word life in 2 Peter 1:3 is the Greek noun zoe, Z-O-E,
mm-hmm.
which denotes life that is real and genuine, life that is active and vigorous, life that is devoted to God and blessed by him, not only in the life to come, but in that portion of life, even in this world, of those who place their faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, the very reason you and I are discussing this topic to begin with, Omaha, is because we're convinced of the sufficiency of Scripture to address this issue of fear and anxiety. We know this from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, which reads, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the divisions of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Now that word living in Hebrews 4:12 is the Greek word zao, that is Z-A-O, which is the verb form of the Greek noun zoe. The word active in that same verse is the noun energies, E-N-E-R-G-E-S, energies, from which we derive our English word energy. Now, I point this out because when Hebrews 4:12 speaks of God's word being living and active, it means precisely that. The word of God isn't some static, dormant, lifeless, or latent thing that is comprised of mere words on a page.
That's good.
It is, as the Apostle Paul described it to the believers in the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where he says this, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe." Now, the reason Paul can say that the word of God performs its work is because the word of God is literally living and active.
Mm-hmm.
The word of God is supernaturally imbued by the Spirit of God from whom the word of God emanates and is made efficacious, so as to perform its work in the hearts and minds of those who believe his work.
Mm-hmm.
And we see this divine vivification all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, which reads, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." Now, that the Scripture describes the Spirit of God as moving or hovering, as some translations render it, over the surface of the water is to emphasize that the Spirit of God is animate, not inanimate. The Spirit of God is living and active, not dormant or passive. So, yes, the Word of God is completely sufficient, as John Owen, whom I quoted at the outset of this episode, said, to help us recover from our weaknesses. And as I said earlier, as fallen and sinful human beings, we all have weaknesses. But thanks be to God that as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. All this to say, Omaha, that for the Christian, for the professing believer in Jesus Christ, the first step to overcoming sinful fear and anxiety is to believe God and to trust what he has said to us in his word.
Mm-hmm.
Now, with that in mind, I'd like our listeners to focus on this wise and godly counsel from the book by Dr. David Powelson entitled Seeing with New Eyes, subtitled Counseling in the Human Condition Through the Lens of Scripture, where Dr. Powelson says this, quote, "Human beings instinctively oscillate between two sinful extremes. In the objective mode, we typically deny feelings and so avoid the realities of interior life. Much of the time, people are pragmatic, unreflective, driven by external pressures or by unstated demands, fears, and goals. In the subjective mode, on the other hand, we typically indulge feelings and so make feelings supreme. Getting in touch with denied feelings is the world's way of addressing one problem by creating another."
That's good.
"The Holy Spirit and the Word of God set us free to live in a third way, This third way neither denies personal honesty or equates truth with such honesty. You must pay attention to feelings. You must not live as if feelings are the supreme reality. Did you hear that, listener? Dr. Paulson is saying, yes, pay attention to your feelings, but don't live as if your feelings are the supreme reality. Dr. Paulson continues, the feeling of being overwhelmed often drives people to God, to self-evaluation, to seeking help. It also often sets people up for reacting via workaholism, suicide, anger. You were saying this exact same thing earlier, Omaha. Dr. Paulson said it also often sets people up for reacting via workaholism, suicide, anger, depression, drugs, or other such escapisms. Is this feeling normative?
Mm-hmm.
No. It has a cause you need to discover and a way of escape you need to find because God is faithful.
Amen.
Unquote.
Amen.
That was Dr. David Paulson from his book titled Seeing with New Eyes, subtitled Counseling and the Human Condition Through the Lens of Scripture. Thoughts, Omaha?
All right, my sister.
Well, I like what he just said there. Don't let feelings, you know, be your supreme reality there, you know.
Right.
I mean, you think about what this agenda is doing. It's dealing on emotion, isn't it? Emotions.
Sure. Absolutely.
Pure, raw emotion. Emotions that's driving this agenda. So that's contrary to what the Word of God says. Another thing he said the Spirit of God is Spirit of God is moving. I thought of what I said earlier about God's people always being on the move, you know?
Yep. Yep.
That just caught me. So what do you have to say about what he just said?
Well, that author on counseling is fantastic. And again, let's talk about not denying what's there. See, word of faith denies.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a symptom, you have to it doesn't exist. I'm not confessing it. I'm not confessing it. Well, wait a minute.
Right.
You know, you're hurting big time. And you're not. No, I'm not going to confess it. But wait a minute. You're only confessing reality. Well,
right.
I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to agree with the devil. You're not agreeing with the devil. The doctor, the doctor's the one who gave you the report. He's not the devil.
Exactly.
He's a doctor. He went to school. But you see how you see how crazy these people get.
Mm-hmm.
And again, we have to deal with reality. You know,
yeah.
You did shows on the fog machines in churches,
mm-hmm.
with the gold
mm-hmm.
dust. They're stuffing gold dust through the vents so people can, right?
Yep.
That group is not dealing with reality. They're jumping up and down when they see the fog. Oh, my, the Shekinah's here. No, it's not Shekinah. It's not the it's a machine.
Yes.
Right? So we have people.
Shekinah glitter?
Right, right.
It's kind of glitter, not Shekinah.
It's just
what?
Sad. It's just sad.
Yes. Well, see, they're letting their emotions be the supreme reality. Just what that author said, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They're emotional. They're emotionally
right.
driven. That's
right.
what the churches are doing, you know,
right,
instead
right.
of the reality of the situation. So, yeah, that's it's amazing.
Yeah, it is. It's amazing, and it's sad that these people have checked their minds at the door. Right?
Mm-hmm.
They left their minds at home. That's it.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So,
but, you know, one of the type we're dealing with right now, and I've said this before, is their unwillingness to draw a moral conclusion from what they see. You see? These are the pastors that are in there talking about Jesus all the time and
mm-hmm.
saying, well, there's, you know, geez, you know, I had, I forget what term they use now. They had a slip or, you know, you know, when they morally do something wrong, they have a setback or, you know, whatever.
Yeah, yeah.
But see, they're refusing to draw a moral conclusion from what they see. That's actually agnostic. But yet they're using this in the church. That's a, you know, that's that concept. They won't, you know, there must be, they refuse to believe that there's an objective truth about any issue.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's emotionally driven. So when you're dealing with emotions, no matter what the pastor does, all he has to do is get up there and emotionally drive them the other way by talking about, you know, being the victim, right?
Right, right.
I'm really interested in that emotional thing, you know,
being driven.
What was just said about emotions being that supreme reality, because I can see that. What he's
absolutely
saying there.
Absolutely.
You know,
absolutely.
If he gets up there and makes a plea and said, you know, my dog died, my wife left me, you know, the people in the pew are going to feel sorry for him. Why? Because they're emotionally driven. Never mind the fact that he didn't follow the Bible. He sinned. He should be, you know, taken down.
Right,
no.
Right.
He deals with them on an emotional level.
Sure.
And that's what we're seeing in society.
Right. And that's to get over. That's what
mm-hmm.
that is. That, you know, that's, again, that is to get over on the people.
Yeah.
That's, you know.
Absolutely.
So it's sad, but that's the reality in which we live in. It's the reality.
Leg pullers.
Like you said. Yeah, yeah. Exactly. Exactly. All right. Here's more.
Okay.
Yeah, there's so much that you laid out in that. I want to start out by saying that our culture worships at the altar of emotion.
Man, whoa. I need some Hammond B3 right here, bro. Bring in the mascot. I need you to cue up the mascot, bro, because that was heavy. Say that again, V.
Our culture currently worships at the altar of emotion. And as a result, feeling and what we feel reign supreme. Sovereignty is given to feeling and emotion. And Pastor Josh Bice always has a tendency to say repeatedly, and he reminds us of this, that culture has a tendency to deform our worship. And our attendance at church reforms our mind so that we can truly think in the manner in which God desires us to think, so that we can operate in the manner that God desires for his people to think. And what was happening for me as you walked back through this section, every scripture that you read was a reforming in the mind so that we're not beholden to the emotion of our day. As again, culture worships at that altar. So when you read 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where it says, "For this reason we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe." It performs its work. The word of God is not static. You use the word divine vivification, and I immediately thought, I wonder how many people actually understand that the word vivification. If you go and look up to vivify, it actually means to give life, to give mm-hmm. vigor, to animate, mm-hmm. to provide an intensity toward invigoration. And it summarizes that word. It's an older English word that gets used. You use the word divine vivification. So think of it from a standpoint of God empowering, life-giving, right? That's what the Word of God is intended to provide for us. And then you mentioned Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest. This is so sobering if we really focus our mind and attention on this. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. We have a God who understands where we've been because of what has happened through the finished work of Christ. He's lived the life coming in the form of an embryo, right, of a human being who walked the earth and yet was without sin. So he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf and understanding our condition, yet he was without sin. We could have the confidence and comfort of knowing that we serve a God who is indeed transcendent but is also eminent God with us. And so there was just so much there that I thought really anchors us. It really should, we should be at the point at which our listeners are understanding what Scripture is to provide for us, the peacefulness that we're to experience as a result of our true embrace of what Scripture provides for us.
I love what you said there, bro, especially when you made the comments that our God is not only transcendent, but he's also immanent.
Yeah.
That's powerful.
Yeah.
That's powerful, man. You know, Omaha, as we prepare to close out this episode of the Just Thinking podcast, there is much more that we could have said, much more ground that we could have covered here. But I pray that what we have shared has been somewhat edifying to someone who, by God's providence, has been listening to this episode today. As we said at the top of the episode, this is an extremely weighty and broad topic, and we've done our best to give our listeners at least a high-level perspective of what Scripture says about dealing biblically with sinful fear and anxiety. But I want to say this as we prepare to close out. The cure for sinful fear and anxiety is a heart-centered trust in God and in his infallible and inerrant word. We've been hammering, if there's one thing we've been hammering home in this episode, is believe, 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 believe. You must believe. You must believe. This is true regardless of whether the fear and anxiety you're dealing with right now has to do with something that occurred today or in this recent or distant past. Speaking of the past, I want to quote from my ACBC counseling supervisor, Dr. Steve Viers, and his book's a great book titled Putting Your Past in Its Place, subtitled Moving Forward in Freedom and Forgiveness, because I think there are countless probably listeners who are hearing me right now, and they are enslaved, they are shackled to their past, something that happened in their past, maybe something that didn't happen in their past, but maybe they're living in regret over a decision they made in the past or they didn't make in the past. Please listen closely here to what Dr. Steve Viers has to say in his book titled Putting Your Past in Its Place, subtitled Moving Forward in Freedom and Forgiveness. Dr. Viers says this, quote, "What was God thinking? He could have made us without the capacity to remember. Every day would literally be a new day with no memories, no past, and no baggage. Would that make life better? If you could walk through a device similar to a metal detector at an airport, but one that would erase your past and its effect on you today, would you do it? And would you be better off? Some people seem to think so. They describe the past with phrases such as toxic past, wounded inner child, or damaged emotion. In many cases, they do so with good reason. But does that mean that the past in its entirety is a bad thing? Would we all be better off if we could completely erase our memories and the impact our past has on our lives today? Not if we allow God's word to guide us. The Bible gives us several ways our past can be among our best friends. Of course, your past is not an it. It is not a separate entity, but it is a record in part of the way God has related to you and worked in your life. The goal, listen how Dr. Viers closes this out. The goal is not to focus on it, but to focus on who God is and what he has done.
Amen.
Unquote.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Steve Viers.
Do you want to comment there?
Well, yeah, that's what we were talking about remembering who God is and why the past, looking back at the Old Testament, reminds us of the power of God and what he can do in our lives. If we look back at the greats and what they suffered,
right.
You know, that's what I – you have a comment?
Yeah, the past is good, right? I mean, look at all the things
yeah.
that we talked about in the past. I don't want to be a creature with no memories.
Right.
You know, Memories are good. Memories are wonderful. Now, there's some awful memories, but in Christ, the good memories outweigh the bad.
That's right.
Right?
The Bible says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we're the ones allowing fear to manifest in our hearts. Because the Lord's telling us here, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
He's telling us to control that. He's telling us to do that.
Right.
So if we have that, we're the ones allowing that to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Right. All right, here's more from the brothers.
Again, from his book, excuse me, Putting Your Past in Its Place, Moving Forward in Freedom and Forgiveness. You know, Omaha, Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus encouraged Peter and the other disciples to, quote, have faith in God, unquote. Jesus wasn't talking about a blind faith in God, but the kind of faith of which the Apostle John speaks of in 1 John 4:4, where he says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And conversely, in 1 John 5:4-5, which read, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the word victory in 1 John 5:4-4b is the Greek noun Nike. Yeah, that's spelled, that's that word, N-I-K-E. That's the Greek word for the word victory, which is used in the context of successfully overcoming an obstacle or some adversity. Each of us has experienced fear and anxiety at various times in our lives. Each of us has been sinfully afraid and fearful at one point or another. To deny that would be to deny our very humanity. And yet it is on that note that I want to say this, Omaha. You and I are sitting here under the pretense. We're not sitting here under the pretense of being experts on how to deal with sinful fear and anxiety.
Right.
We're simply two redeemed sinners who, by the grace of God and as God providentially imparts his divine wisdom to us through his Holy Spirit, are simply trying to point other redeemed sinners and even unredeemed sinners to the one in whom they can trust and depend on in those moments when they're feeling overwhelmed by thoughts and feelings of fear and anxiety.
Yeah.
It says the psalmist writes in Psalm 94, verse 17 through 19, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. And in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And speaking of God's care for his people, listen to these encouraging and reassuring words by John Flavel from his excellent book titled Keeping the Heart. Again, the Puritan John Flavel from his book Keeping the Heart. Quote, learn to quench all slavish creature fears in the reverential fear of God. This is a cure by diversion. It is an exercise of Christian wisdom to turn those passions of the soul which most predominate into spiritual channels, to turn natural anger into spiritual zeal, natural mirth into holy cheerfulness, and natural fear into a holy dread and awe of God. This method of cure Christ prescribes in the 10th chapter of Matthew, similar to which is Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Fear not their fear. But how shall we help it? Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Natural fear may be allayed for the present by natural reason, or the removal of the occasion. But then it is like a candle blown out by a puff of breath, which is easily blown in again. But if the fear of God extinguish it, then it is like a candle quenched in water, which cannot easily be rekindled. Pour out to God in prayer those fears which the devil and your own unbelief pour in upon you in times of danger. prayer is the best outlet to fear. Where is a Christian that cannot set his seal to this direction? I will give you the greatest example to encourage you to compliance, even the example of Jesus Christ. When the hour of his danger and death drew nigh, he went into the garden, separated from his disciples, and there wrestled mightily with God in prayer, even unto agony, in reference to which the apostle says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cries and tears to him that was able to save from death and was heard in that he feared. He was heard as to strength and support to carry him through it, though not as to deliverance or exemption from it. Let me pause here and just say, this is what I was alluding to back when I went to Daniel 3. What Flavel is saying here is that Christ, that God the Father heard the prayer of Christ his Son, though not as to deliverance from that situation, though. Not as to deliverance or exemption from it. We need to understand that. This is exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying to King Nebuchadnezzar. Our God will deliver us from this furnace, but even if he doesn't. You see, this is what Flavel is saying here as well. Flavel continues with this. Oh, that these things may abide with you and be reduced to practice in these evil days, and that many trembling may be established by them, unquote. So when Flavel says, by these words, that many trembling may be established, what he's saying is that you may have a sense of peace. You may have a sense of calm, that you're not going to be rattled. And in closing, Omaha, I want to thank our listeners. We're going to wrap up here. I want to thank our listeners for hanging in there with us on this episode of the Just Thinking Podcast. I realize this was a very challenging topic to address, and we thank you all for taking the time to go through this episode with us. And I want to leave our Just Thinking Podcast listeners with this admonition from the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, verses 15 and 16 as application. Colossians 3, 15 to 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And when you consistently obey those two commands, you'll have no legitimate reason to be fearful or anxious about anything. Okay? Anything. Lastly, I exhort you to consider prayerfully these encouraging words from the book, Depression, Anxiety, and the Christian Life, subtitled Practical Wisdom from Richard Baxter by Dr. Michael S. Lundy. Dr. Michael S. Lundy's book, Depression, Anxiety, and the Christian Life, Practical Wisdom from Richard Baxter, where the Puritan Richard Baxter says this, quote, do not overlook the miracle of love that God has shown us in the wonderful incarnation, office, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and reign of our Redeemer. Rather, steep your thoughts most of all in these wonders of mercy, ordained by God to be the primary substance of your thoughts. You should rationally bring to mind any thoughts about Christ and grace for each one you list about your sin and misery, but in a manner that tends to magnify the remedy and to cause you to embrace it, unquote. And I want to leave our listeners, Omaha, with this benediction, and I'll turn it over to you to close us out and pray for us. I'll leave our listeners with this benediction from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm. Man, just
Omaha, that's all I got, bro.
Yeah, just some great thoughts all the way around. And again, as those who listen to us on the Just Thinking Podcast know, we take our time, we walk through it. If it's a 2-hour episode, it is. If it's a 3-hour episode, it is. So again, to the point that Daryl made earlier, we want to thank you all for hanging with us. We hope that what you find in what we've delivered here is a treasure trove of resources that you can really go to and grab some more in-depth thoughts and ideas from. This is a virtual library, if you will, of resource material for you to kind of engage at a deeper level for those who do fear. Much like the episode on assurance, our hope and prayer is that this episode in particular on fear and anxiety will be one that you'll recommend to others and that you'll listen to over and over and over again. Let me pray for us and we'll close. Father God, we just give you thanks and praise for who you are, for what you've done, for the sacrifice of your son. And in securing our redemption, we can draw nigh unto you. We can rely upon you. We can keep our mind focused on you and understand that as we do, we will be at perfect peace. We pray for those who are listening that this platform that we've utilized to deliver the truth of your word can be used to benefit your church, to benefit the listener, that they may be edified and that they may be pointed directly into the loving arms of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For those who are listening who may not know you, I pray that you use this as a tool to stir their heart, to draw them unto yourself, that they may come to a saving knowledge of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sin. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for that, V.
Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Wonderful.
Yes, that's great. Yep.
Yep. Yep.
I think it was
a good teaching.
And the book is available. Just
okay.
Thinking Podcast. You can go on there, Just Thinking Ministries, and they'll tell you how to get their book.
Mm-hmm.
So you can have a hard copy of what we talked about. So.
Right, right, right. All right, you have the last word. It's a great show, great study.
Thank you.
There's nothing to fear. You don't have to fear Biden. You don't have to. If you live in New York, you don't have to fear Governor Hochul. If you live in Michigan, you don't have to fear Governor Whitmer.
That's a different story. Yes.
Yeah. You know, you don't, listen. You don't have to fear. Jesus is on the throne. He's in control.
Yes. That's right.
He knows the number of hairs on your head.
Yeah.
Right? So
there's
nothing to fear. So my sister, great show, and you have the last word.
Well, one of the things they said, they quoted the scripture, fear not their fear. That's the world's fear. So if we remember that right now, you know, we'll be good. Have a great day. We'll see you next week. Thanks for listening. Bye.
Thank you.
like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion running his race and rejoicing from the heat of